a disciple, you disciple, we all? Come on, right? And I really felt like the Lord, he dropped that in my heart. He's like, I want you to work and build into my people discipleship. And what it is to be a disciple and what it is to disciple, actually. And I feel like it's building off last week, really. And really come see, come be. It was come and see who this people are and come and be that people. And as people find themselves becoming and belonging, we've got a job in the kingdom. We have a responsibility towards one another. So I want to talk about specifically not only what it is, what a disciple is, but what it is also is to disciple, right? So what is a disciple? Who it's for? What does it look like and why is it so important, really? And I want to maybe start by reading a scripture. It's always a good place to start, right? And we're going to base what I'm saying in the scripture. And I actually don't have a lot of scriptures tonight. I normally have quite a few, but I've got just one or two. And we're going to start with Matthew 28. And you guys all know this scripture. It's the Great Commission, and it's what we've been called to do. But let's just have a look at what it says here. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's a great, I love that, it's a beautiful portion of scripture actually, because it gives an instruction to us, it gives the motivation, and then it also gives the application of what, like how we're meant to do it as well, right? But I want to start maybe with just by looking at what is this? What is a disciple? Because he says there clearly, you need to go and make disciples. So what is a disciple? And I'm not going to, you know what I want to answer? You don't have to answer me. So let's just, I mean, when you find out what you want a word, when you want to find out what a word means, the first place you start is normally the dictionary, right? Or Google. You Google stuff. I Google quite a lot of stuff. It's actually great, Google, but it's not that great. If you're a doctor, doctors hate Google. Right? Am I right? Eh? You're standing to be a doctor. Doctors hate Google because you go to Dr. Google, you diagnose yourself, then you go to the doctor and tell them what's wrong with you. And they hate that because often you get it wrong because they've studied many years to actually know what they meant, what is really wrong with you, not 5 minutes on Google. So anyway, the Webster's definition of disciple is a pupil or a follower of any teacher or school. A true disciple is not a student or a learner, but a follower who applies what he has learned, right? So it's not just somebody who learns something, but actually applies. You know, we talk about wanting to be teachable. What good is a teachable man that does not learn? So if you do not learn and adjust in what you, if you do not, as you learn, adjust in what you're learning and applied, what good is it? It's just knowledge, right? It doesn't transform you. A similar word to a disciple is apprentice. Who knows what an apprentice is? An epi. Yeah? So, yeah, you're an electrician or you're epied for a while, eh? So what is an apprentice would go, if you want, generally it would be in the trade. What they would do is they would find somebody who's qualified in the trade, whether it be an electrician or a carpenter or a plumber, and they would go and position themselves in that trade, under that tradesman, for a period of time, and they would learn everything there is to know about that trade. Tricks of the trade, right? You know that saying, tricks of the trade? That's kind of where it comes from. And they would position themselves to learn and to observe and to, in many ways, become like the person that's teaching them. It's a beautiful picture. There's dedication, there's time, and there's effort involved in it, right? You don't just go and spend a day with somebody and then become an electrician or a plumber. There's actually years. How long have you got to be an appy for? How long have you got to be an appy for before you become an electrician? So it's a couple. I mean, so it's a while. So it's a very long time. Sounds like a doctor. It can't be 5 years. I'm just joking. So there was a saying in ancient times that a disciple was somebody that should be covered in the dust of their rabbi. Right, so you know what you guys know what a rabbi is. So rabbis were teachers of the law; they were teachers and highly regarded in the time amongst the Jews, and they were those that taught. And a good student would position himself so close to his rabbi, he would follow so closely behind his rabbi, they would actually say that you should be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You know, in those days when they used to walk on the dusty roads, they used to kick up dust. You know that? That's why they would wash their feet every time they came into a house. Because most of the time they were barefoot or they had those sandals on. You know, imagine walking in dust in pluckies like all the time. Your feet are going to get dirty, right? So they would be kicking up this dust, and the saying is that you would be so close to your rabbi that you would actually be covered in the dust of his feet. It's a beautiful picture that actually of how you would learn and how you would really position yourself. But this is not just a physical positioning. This is actually a positioning of the heart. And I remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking what it is to be, well, we're looking at the word disciple, just the word and what it actually means in its essence. And it's quite interesting because I think it's only twice in Acts that Christians are referred to as Christians. Only twice in Acts. I think there's over 30 times in Acts that they're actually referred to as disciples. So we actually are to be disciples. Anyone who follows Jesus puts his life, and it's not, so here's the thing, Paul also says, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the principle of putting yourself next to somebody or under somebody and learning from them as they lead you, as they teach you to obey. There's a beautiful principle in this thing, right? And a disciple would literally follow someone in the hopes of eventually becoming what they are. A Christian disciple is a believer who follows Christ and then offers his own imitation of Christ as a model for others to follow. And we know this because 1 Corinthians, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. A disciple would first, and now this is a disciple of Christ, is first a believer who has exercised faith. And the action of faith is repentance and obedience, right? And I would say this, you cannot be a disciple of Christ if there is no faith in Christ. And if there's no repentance or obedience to Christ, you can't actually be a disciple of Christ. So there needs to be that in order for us to actually really be a disciple of him, right? And I think it's quite interesting because as we look at that scripture, let me read it from here quickly, in Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Interesting, baptism is an outward work of something that's happened inside, right? Outward representation of an inward work. So something that's happened inside of me is a picture of. So actually the picture, they teach repentance and baptism actually go together because it's dying to my old self and be made new in him, right? And then going on to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It's quite interesting the order in which he puts these things as well because obedience doesn't come unless it's been repentance and submission actually into him. So that is a little bit of what a disciple is. Okay, so you guys got that. Now the next thing I really want to speak about is who's it for? Who's this process of discipleship, being a disciple, and who's it for? Believers? Yes? Well, yes, believers, but everyone. Everyone that's a believer, right? As you would have deducted from my title, I disciple, you disciple, we all? Yes. So I want to say this. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every joint, Each part. Now, I want to just quickly look at this. Okay, this is just a random piece of paper. If I tear this, there's three pieces. Here's one piece. Is this each part on its own? No. Is this each part on its own? No. Is this a proper representation of each part? All, right? So when each part, every single one of us, every single one of us is doing our part, actually, and it's quite interesting, the first time I've seen this is not, it's not necessarily serving on a Sunday, and I would include that in this, but it's actually, if not, if every single one of us is not discipling, we can't grow into the fullness of actually what God has for us. Every single part, each bit needs to do their work. And that bit is not just AV. It's great for this meeting. But actually in the kingdom, each bit, the bit we're talking about is discipling, is walking with somebody, actually. So this is very much for everybody. Everyone is to disciple, and everyone is to be a disciple. And I want to just go back to that scripture, Matthew 28, verses 20. And surely, right at the end, he ends there and is going, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Oh, some people have tried to argue that he was just speaking to the 12 or the 11 at that stage. But he's not just speaking to the 11 because he says there, I'll be with you to the end of the age if you go and do this. The disciples, those guys that he was speaking to immediately, are long gone. Dead and buried. Are we yet at the end of the age? No. So he actually, even in his statement, he's going, I'm talking beyond this, to the very end of the age. So what comes after you, I'm speaking to those people too, actually. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So who is it for? All of us. Yes, you guys are smart. What does it look like? And I want to start this with a story. In Numbers 32, we have this interesting interaction which happens between the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. You know, as Moses is leading the tribes of Israel through the desert, they get to the Jordan River. Just before they're about to cross into the promised land. And the land is favorable. It's good. These tribes are tribes that have amassed massive amounts of cattle and sheep, and they've got a lot of livestock. And the land that they find themselves on, it's east of the Jordan, is a beautiful land. It's lush. It's got a lot of grazing. And they come to Moses, and they say to Moses, Moses, can we have this land as our portion of our inheritance? We want to stay here, right? We like it. It's favorable. It works for us. We don't need to go any further. We're opting to stay here and not go across the Jordan. And Moses has this interesting interaction with him. And I'm going to just tell you the story. We don't have to read it. He says to them, if you don't cross the river with your brothers and sisters and fight with them for their inheritance, you can't have this land. He actually rebukes them and he says to them, you're in danger of sowing doubt into the people's hearts. You're actually falling victim to the same thing your fathers did. You know, when a generation before them, they went into the promised land as spies. 12 came back, 10 gave a bad report, and 2 gave a good report. You know that story? The 10 that gave a bad report, in many ways, this is exactly what these guys are doing. They're falling victim to the same sin. And Moses says that. He warns them. He says, you are in danger of doing this. If you do not cross the river with your brothers and sisters and fight for their inheritance, you cannot have this land. And actually, he goes on to say this, that verses 23, he says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And we're going to get to that just now, but we're talking about right now, what does it look like to disciple? And using this picture, What did those Gadites and Reubenites and Nadab of tribe Manasseh, what did they have to do with their brothers and sisters? They had to cross them. Able fighting men had to cross that river, and they had to fight alongside their brothers and sisters for their inheritance, actually. And the promised land on the west or the western side of the Jordan is what we refer to as the promised land. It's the promise, right? It was their inheritance. And they actually had to cross and fight for the rest of the tribes with them to see them possess the promise, to see them possess their inheritance. And that is exactly what discipleship is. That's how it looks. It means fighting with your brothers and sisters, those that are sitting amongst us here. It means fighting with them to see them come into more. It means fighting and standing alongside them to see them possess the promise and possess the inheritance that God's actually got for them. It doesn't mean just camping out here that I'm okay now. You, good luck, see you on the other side. That's not discipleship. That's not fighting for one another. We go to war together. We die for one another. We stand alongside each other. And we fight for one another's inheritance. This is discipling. And in turn, as you take hold of your inheritance, because remember God said this, Father, let them be one as you're in, our one. We're one people. And if I don't take hold of my inheritance, if God said we're one, do you have your inheritance? No. God, that's the mystery of how God has added us and made us one. So in turn, as I see Philip come into more, as I see Vian come into more, as I see Finn come into more, I am almost co-heirs of the inheritance with him. I'm a partner in his inheritance with him because we one people. If my girls succeed in something, as a father, I feel like I've succeeded in something, right? It's the same with us. We can't just go, hey, see you on, like, you're on your own. That is not his way. And he actually goes on, and we're going to get there just now, but he goes on to say, you're sinning against the Lord if you don't cross the river. Your sin will surely find you out. That's a pretty strong statement. He's saying you're not sinning against them, you're not sinning against me. He says, brothers and sisters, if you do not help them take hold of their inheritance, if you do not fight with them and go to battle with them, you're sinning against the Lord, actually. It's quite a strong statement, that. We don't like to hear that, eh? But what does it look like, right? I just had a couple of points here. We can't separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters and think it's okay. We can't negate our responsibility towards each other and isolate ourselves from one another. The Bible is clearly in Ephesians 5 verse 21. Sorry, I didn't give you that. It's told us actually to submit one to another. And then the very next scripture begins to talk about husband and wife, but it says we actually to submit one to another. So in this process of discipleship, it actually looks like we are submitted to one another. You speaking in my life, I speaking in your life. We move forward together. We fight together. It's difficult. It takes dying to self. It's hard. I'm comfortable on this side of the river. I've got lots of pasture land for my animals. Now I've got to cross the river and go and fight. Got to try and take Jericho with you. Yes, that's exactly. It takes dying to self. It's not about me. Philippians says, honor others above yourself, actually. This is the nature of God, right? So actually how I disciple, how we should disciple is to not be put off by the discomfort of the heart, like how difficult it can be, right? There are going to be times where it's terribly difficult, it's terribly awkward, but I can promise you it wasn't comfortable for Jesus to go to the cross. And we want to be like Christ, right? The best way to teach is to live it and let people watch you live it as they're close enough to you to see you live it. Hence the importance of relationship. So we want to teach people to be obedient. Obedient to everything that he's commanded. We don't have to teach all we don't have to unpack the deep mysteries. We just got to teach people to be obedient. Right? We've got teachers that can do that. And but people, as we build relationship with one another, people watch our lives. And they learn, actually, just as we do. I'm not a great teacher. I think I'm probably growing in the ability to preach and deliver the word, but I'm not a teacher. I'm not a Mark Davies or a Mark Defoe. I'm probably never going to be that. But there was something in me that desire to be able to teach people. And I remember God showing me this. He said, Ross, teaching people is not only communicating verbally. Teaching people is taking them with you on a journey and letting them see your life. Those guys are generally like electricians, plumbers, carpenters. They aren't your university lecturers. They aren't eloquent with words. They're great with their hands. But guys can watch and they can learn. They don't necessarily have to tell them. They watch as they put them alongside them and they actually begin to build something. It's actually a cool picture. I just thought of that now. It is. I mean, right? Because generally your trades guys are good with their hands. And that's generally why they've gone to the trade. They're not your philosophers or your doctors or that type of thing. Different, right? It's okay. Some of the guys are just as successful, and it really makes a difference. But the way they teach is actually quite different. It's come and look and come and learn. So how do we do it? What does it look like? It means opening our lives to one another. It means having people on this journey with us. And the reason I'm saying this is because that word that John brought, if you feel like you're walking through this marsh and the sludge, like actually God wants to open your eyes to the fact that there are people alongside you and next to you. He wants to put you on the path with your brothers and sisters that we can all walk forward together. And hey, maybe one of our brothers and sisters has fallen into the marsh, actually. But it's on us. Yes, God, don't hear what I'm not saying. Yes, God is the one who does, but it's actually on us to go, hey, are you okay? And pull them back alongside us and walk forward together in life. Are you with me? I maybe want to use, we sometimes get intimidated by this when are you discipling somebody? Why not? Or we're just talking about this thing. Sometimes we don't even know where to start. In a sense, it's quite interesting. This, I had a friend of mine. He's quite successful, actually. And he was quite clever. He got into the IT industry right in the early days when it wasn't a booming big industry. It was kind of becoming that. And today you've got guys that are experts in specific fields and they know lots of things about it. But back then, as long as you knew a little bit more than the person you were helping, you were a hot commodity. And it was quite interesting. He didn't study at adversity, nothing. He kind of taught himself. But he just made sure when he went into a situation, he just knew enough to know more than them. And he was able to help them move forward. And I kind of thought about that example. I was like, it's kind of like discipling too. You don't have to be some strong theologian, or you just got to teach people to obey. Just know a little bit more than them, man. They're babies and they get born into the house as people come into salvation. They're different. They're people, they're toddlers, they're teenagers, they're mature believers. But it doesn't, if you're a toddler, you can be, to some degree, you can be discipling a baby. And not exclusively, I think that would probably be a little bit of a danger. Just think of a family. If you leave a toddler and a baby at home alone, it's probably not a good idea. You could probably leave them at home alone for maybe you shouldn't leave them at home alone, no. maybe a teenager and a toddler. You can leave them at home for half an hour. And then they might be killing each other by the time you but you understand, you understand when it's a picture of a family, right? And so this is really not beyond anybody. This is for everybody and really, really, really just doable. And I want to maybe just use this in my own life, how this very thing changed my life. I came back to the Lord, it was in 2010, and I was in Sunningdale. I moved in with my brother, and I really had made a bunch of bad decisions, and I didn't know how to make good decisions. But the Lord had somehow got hold of my heart, and I put myself into family. I put myself at His feet. I actually went to my brother, and I said to him, listen, I can see by the fruit of your family that you've made good decisions. I can see by the fruit of my life I've made bad decisions. I don't right now know how to make good decisions. So you help me learn how to make good decisions. I'm submitting myself to you. I'm not going to do a thing without you telling me I can do it or can't. Okay, that might sound a bit wild to some people, but I knew the state I was in. I wasn't able to make good decisions. And for 6 months, he did. I didn't do a thing without asking him. But I kind of grew in that, and I got to a place where I was like kind of learning to find out what was right and wrong for myself, like any child, right? And there were a couple of guys in the church, three Stellenbosch Afrikaans manna. They were the same age as me, but they were very Afrikaans. Very, like, and I'm an English boykie from the Eastern Cape. And supernaturally, somehow, the Lord knitted our hearts together. And what these guys would do is every Monday night after not after church, it was a Monday night. So every Monday, they would open their house and have a poiky evening. And they would intentionally invite people that had maybe visited on the Sunday or they had met for the first time, you know, that weekend in church. They would invite them to their house. And it just to start the conversation of relationship and friendship. And from there, they would often connect them with the community or something like that. But Monday night poiky aunt is probably one of the reasons I'm standing here today, to be honest with you. I think if it wasn't for those guys in my life, if it wasn't for them opening their house to me and speaking into my life, I wouldn't be able to speak Afrikaans. I used to laugh with them. I used to joke with them. And sometimes it would be lots of people. I remember there being as many as 20 people on a Monday night. And sometimes it would just be the three of them and me. And I remember sitting there with them and laughing and going, I think the Lord's preparing me for an Afrikaans wife. Because we just used to speak Afrikaans. And one of them was particularly bad at English. So I said, okay, you got to speak English. So he actually learned to speak English. And his wife, funnily enough, is English. And they were incredibly impactful in my life, actually, just because they opened their house and they began to walk with me. I remember we lived in Sunningdale, and in the house that I lived in, my brother had moved out, and we kind of stayed there. This house had a married couple living upstairs that were in the church, and one of the guys, he's now in the Swellendam congregation. He was studying acting at the time. I knew him from Mossel Bay. He moved in the house as well, and I was living downstairs. So now you can imagine this, like, this digs. But we used to keep each other accountable, man. Like that, living together in relationship, we used to hold each other accountable. I mean, we are young, single men, both been through a breakup recently. We're struggling with stuff. You know, you single guys, don't pretend you don't struggle with stuff. And we used to hold each other accountable. We used to ask the difficult questions. And we became so close. He's one of my best friends today. I hardly ever see him. But we are like brothers. And because of those relationships, because of those times together, we discipled one another. He wasn't a leader in the church. I wasn't a leader in the church. I was barely back in the house of the Lord. But we knew what was right. And we were just like, hey, this is not that. We pushed each other in the right direction. We taught each other, and we urged and encouraged each other to obey what he had commanded through relationship, through discipling one another. And the couple that lived there, Fred also was a giant of a man. He weighed about 125 kilos, and if we really stepped out of line, he would come and sit on us. But he was an incredible man, and also to this day, he's one of my good friends because they held me accountable. His wife was incredible. His wife was incredible. She put up with us in that house. And then I just think of some of the other stories. So Gerrit, you guys might know Gerrit. He leads a church now in KwaZulu-Natal. They planted a church a couple of years ago. It turned into three churches, and they actually just moved to Durban to take over the congregation there. When I came back to the Lord, Gerrit was not in leadership in any way. He was a guy in that community. And I became part of that community, and I was just a guy in that community. He was married. He had a little kitty, Kimber. And Gerrit took me surfing. I used to surf. Me and you. My heart was wrecked. I'd been through a breakup. I was navigating. He said, come, let's go surfing. He'd palm me in his car, and we'd go drive up the West Coast, and we'd surf together. We'd talk. He'd take me for coffee, and he'd just listen to me. talk nonsense. He would just listen to me, bawl out, bawl my eyes out, and talk nonsense. And he loved me. And he just nudged me in the right direction. Not a leader, wasn't leading that community. He actually eventually left and went to KwaZulu-Natal, never having led a community, and now he leads three churches. It's hilarious. But just how the Lord used him, just in being faithful. And how this is not special. This is not for this is for everybody. That's really what I'm trying to bring across. I even watched this weekend. I'm on all the WhatsApp groups in the church, right? I watched this weekend Roger and Letitia open up their house. Sop, Vrydag aand. I saw just a couple of the young guys went around. Like, they just posted on their community group, so not everybody might have known about it, which is okay. But that's discipling. That's building relationship. That's getting into each other's lives. That's building together and allowing people in, really. That's how we move forward together, right? That's how we see each other come into more. And really, why is it so important? Because this is the way the kingdom advances. Why this is important, why discipling and being a disciple is important. So every single one of us, again, I'm going to say that again and again, every single one of us is called to be a disciple. I'm still a disciple. It's also called to disciple people, right? And the reason this is important, because this is the way the kingdom moves forward. This is the way God uses these things to sharpen us, to shape us, that we look more like him. And actually, we become one people. Paul says in Romans, and this scripture is not really in this context, but I did, like, how will people be discipled if we don't disciple them? Paul says this in Romans 10. And how are they to believe in him of who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Same principle, right? How are people to be discipled if we don't disciple them? How are people to hear the good news if no one's preaching? And Jesus, in Matthew 28, I'm coming back to that, this is the great motivator in that very scripture. He goes, all authority has been given me. So Jesus just states the obvious. He reminds them that all authority in kingdom of heaven and on earth has been given to him. And the very next statement he makes is, he dishes out an instruction. He goes, hey guys, just remember, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples. He's just reminding them, actually, that God has put everything under him. He is a ruler. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's just kind of just stamps his authority and says, okay, now go and do this. So why? Why is this important? Well, Jesus has instructed us to do it, right? He's told us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And at this very moment, we see Jesus had come for the Jews. He had come to the lost sheep of Israel. And in this statement, he explodes the kingdom beyond the Jews to the nations. He says, now, I don't want you to only go to the Jews. I want you to go to all the nations and make disciples for everyone, to the Gentiles, to the everybody that's lost. And again, in Numbers 32, I just want to remind you what Moses says to those people. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, actually. So if you're not willing to disciple people, is the love of the Father in you? Because actually, John says, in John 15, it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now listen to this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you want to abide in the Lord, we are called to love one another. How do we love one another? By discipling one another, actually. By helping my brothers and sisters take their inheritance and possess the inheritance actually that the Lord has given them. Not just waving them on their way and to their death in many ways. So, here's the big question. And I want to ask this question to us. If God has added you to this household, right? if he's added you and made you part of this family, the big question is this. Are you discipling somebody in this church, in this congregation, this local congregation? Are you discipling somebody in this congregation if the Lord has added you to this family? Another question is, are you being discipled by somebody in this congregation? I know we like to think romantic ideas. I go, oh no, I'm being discipled by somebody out there. And yes, that does happen. But if God has added you to this family, if he's called us to be one, if he wants to do something through us, if we're seeing each other, opening our lives up to one another, seeing each other on a regular and a weekly basis, are those people in this congregation? Are you discipling people in this family? Are you being discipled by somebody in this family? And if you're not, I want to urge you to maybe consider what I've said tonight and take it seriously, because the Lord's commanded us, actually. He's instructed us to go and make disciples. And it does go beyond this as well, but it starts here too, right? No one is beneath this or beyond this or past this stage. So you want to pray? Maybe let's pray together. Maybe you can just close your eyes, bow your heads. Yeah, Lord, just as I've been sharing tonight about discipleship and being a disciple and what it looks like to be a disciple and how we are to disciple those that you've placed in our proximity and in our care and into this family, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that through the Spirit you may have maybe just pricked some people's, just their consciences in these things, where they're realizing, actually, I'm not. Because this is your ways, Lord. This is not me saying this. This is you saying this. This is something you've strongly urged us, instructed us to do, Lord. This is the ways of your kingdom. Lord, and tonight, just as we want to align our hearts before you, Lord, and maybe we've realizing that in our own lives. Maybe we know we're actually not being discipled by anybody. Maybe we realize that we've kind of taken a back seat and let everybody else kind of do the work or do the discipling, but actually we've been called to. And all we've got to do is we've got to come before him. We just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you realign my heart? Would you give me a passion and a love for my brothers and sisters that I could walk this journey with him? Would you enable me and help me to open up my life to those around me, Lord? That I can reflect your kingdom, Jesus. We can see your kingdom advance and come in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.